I don't know about you folks, but I've been very much encouraged by what I've heard already today. It's been an encouragement to me personally, and I have no doubt it will be to you as well. And we need that from time to time to get us along in the things of the Lord. Glad to see you're sitting up front as well. If you have questions or comments along the way, I would encourage you to, what about this or that, or break in. Put up your hand, and we'll attempt to deal with whatever question or comment. By all means, don't hesitate to add to what's happening. If you know what's on today, profile of an ambassador. Maybe you don't, but anyway, that's it. Profile of an ambassador. And we're going to be dealing with 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. An ambassador, according to the Concise Oxford Dictionary, is a minister sent by one sovereign or state on mission to another. So we're back dealing with a minister, a servant, just as we were hearing a few moments ago. And what a challenge that was. And this song that Gary sang was a beautiful introduction to what I think is happening in this chapter, chapter number 5, 2 Corinthians. So, an ambassador, the word mentioned a couple of times only in the New Testament, by the way, but an ambassador is a minister, a servant. Usually, in our terms, a servant of some importance, because he is sent by a sovereign or a state. A sovereign state will send a servant on a mission. He can be sent just simply on a single mission, or he can be permanently established in this other state. And evidently the term used in our chapter here, only once here, down near the end of the chapter, now we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as Paul would say. The term here means a legate of Caesar, somebody that Caesar would send out to get his message across to someone else who needed to be told what the head office wanted. And there's a real sense in which Paul was an ambassador. He says he was. We are ambassadors for Christ. Not only I am an ambassador, but he says we are ambassadors for Christ. And that's what he was. He was someone who was sent from the sovereign, the Lord of glory. And he sent Paul as an ambassador, one given a message to send to someone else, to give to someone else. So Paul was this, and we may, in our own measure, and I want to emphasize that, we may, in our own measure, consider ourselves ambassadors. We may not have the same position Paul had. I was chatting with someone earlier today who has in view the possibility of being a missionary, a foreign missionary. This is a great ambition, a great goal to set before oneself, and we probably would all be foreign missionaries. And we may yet be ambassadors for Christ, even in our own measure. We were just hearing how this guy, Stephen, was simply a servant. He waited on tables, and yet the Lord used him. And we heard how and why the Lord used him. So, if you're interested, Paul, the ambassador, has written a brief profile or outline of some of the things that are involved in this. There's the matter of eligibility. Are you eligible for this position? Because if you're not eligible, you forget about applying for the job. And of course, if you are eligible, are you interested in it? So let's go down through and we'll look at some of the things that Paul says about it. I'm just touching on a few of the highlights here, so you can follow along. First of all, verse number 7 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. And I'm reading, by the way, from the New International Version, if your version doesn't quite read the same way. He says here, we live by faith and not by sight. We live or we walk. Our way in this world is by faith and not by sight. The very first thing about this ambassador is the physical that's involved. You're going to find employment someplace. First thing that they'll want to do is put you through a physical. You guys may not have encountered that yet, but that's the way things go. They check out your heart and make sure your bones are working all right and so on. With the ambassador, there's one particular thing that I want to highlight here, and that's this business about vision. How is your vision? What are you talking about? Oh, my vision. See, none of you are wearing glasses. I have glasses and I shouldn't be wearing them probably. How is your vision? We walk by what? Faith and not by sight. Exactly. That means that what we see is not really that which is eternal. Doesn't mean that really, does it? That's not a very good answer. It's true. What we are looking at won't last. The things that last are unseen. And we need to be able to see that which is unseen. Wait a minute. How can you see something that's unseen? Notice, I'm going to cheat here a little bit. Go up to the last verse of chapter number 4. So we fix our eyes, says Paul, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Interesting, isn't it? We fix our eyes not on what's seen, not what we can touch with our hands, feel, sensory perception, and so on. We don't fix our eyes on these things. That doesn't mean we don't see them. Of course we see them. We have to see them day by day. But ultimately, what we're looking at are things that are unseen. God has things for us that He's revealed in His Word that we may fix our eyes upon. Physical, the principle. We walk by faith and not by sight. And somebody said, well, so what? You know, what's the big deal? Let me suggest this. If I believe that what I can apprehend by sensory perception, for example, cars, careers, houses, families, and so on. If I believe that what I can apprehend by sensory perception is all that there is, then this mindset will govern my choices, govern my decisions, and govern my behavior. I don't see any question about that. Truth about anything is what God says about it. And God says what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. And this world, and I'm reminded of it because of Halloween, this world is a little bit like a masquerade ball. I have never in my lengthy lifetime attended a masquerade ball, and I have no intention to do so. I've never even gone out on Halloween recently, anyway. But a masquerade ball is a time of fun, and a time of serious fun, because people put on masks that are really intended to cover their identity, their personality. And there's a sense in which this world scene is a little bit like a masquerade ball, because things are not as they appear outwardly. Satan has his forces at loose in this world, and they are moving, whether we realize it or not, they are moving in our society. The God of this world is the one who controls this society, and Satan is at work And we have only to go back to the Garden of Eden, where Eve was confronted by the serpent. I don't know whether the serpent was masqueraded or not, but later on in this book we find where Satan shows himself as an angel of light, and he's the ruler of darkness, but he reveals himself. He comes masqueraded as an angel of light. Same book, chapter number, 12, tells us that his servants are also masquerading in their costumes or whatever. I don't know how many of you have seen this little booklet. It's on a little paperback by C.S. Lewis called the Screwtape Letters. It's an interesting thing. If you get opportunity sometime, you might want to look at it because it deals with this side of life. The things that go on in darkness, if you will. And the Screwtape letters from a senior devil to a junior who is getting some practice in how to lead men astray. Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis. I suggest that it's well worth reading. Well, the ambassador's vision needs to be of such that he can see things that are normally unseen. See things that are beyond the normal range. Second, the residence. Now, if you're going to be an ambassador for Canada, even Canada, and we don't have all that much to boast about in that regard, but even Canada, I assume, will have residence for the ambassador that will be somewhat in the line of luxury. You won't have some kind of cheap little apartment in the seedy part of the city, but you'll go to the city of London, for example, if you're an ambassador for Canada to England, and there you will be ushered into a rather fine residence. How about for the believer? How about you if you want to be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus? Well, verse number 1. Go back to number 1, chapter 5 here. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. What's the ambassador's residence? Well, it's this body that I live in. We just heard about this a few moments ago, about the real person who lives within, the spirit, the soul, the spirit, the invisible part of us that live within. So we have a residence that we live in, and it's simply a tent. A tent is very temporary. You don't settle down very long in a tent, especially up in the north here. Abraham was, in a sense, a man with vision like this, and he saw a city that had foundations, whose builder and maker was God. He looked beyond the tent that he lived in. He lived in tents with his family, but he looked beyond to what God was preparing, and that is a city with foundations. And Abraham, of course, has come into the good of that already. Some time ago, I spoke to Dr. Ed Harlow. I don't know if any of you know of Dr. Harlow, but he was about 80 years of age then, busy working every day in the place in Toronto, Everyday Publications, where they print books and different kinds of materials to be sent out to third world countries, to missionaries and so on. They give them away if they have to. They sell them if they can. But the purpose of the work is to provide publications, literature, helps for Christians in other countries. And here was this man. He was over 80 at the time, and he was taking my wife and I out to lunch. And I said to him, because we were walking along at a fairly brisk pace, and you know, I'm trying to keep up with this guy. He's a little over 80. And I said, the Lord has given you a good body. And he said, yes, as he went along. He said, when the Lord saved me, he said, I asked him for wisdom to know how to care for my body for his glory. And that man, he's over 90 now, and still, if you will, still working, still doing things for the Lord, still busy for God. He's a remarkable man. I saw him just this spring. He's getting a little more feeble, of course, but there he is, living in that tent, but he's caring for it. And he asked the Lord for wisdom to know how to care for it so that he might use it for God's glory. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he came to the earth to take on a body, he said prophetically in the Psalms, he said, a body have you prepared for me. And the Lord Jesus recognized that he was given a body in which he might serve the Father here on earth. A body have you prepared for me. How wonderful to think that you and I, Christian, have been given bodies, and the Lord has given us a body as it has suited him. We may not all be happy. Maybe we want to be taller, shorter, bigger, smaller, fatter, thinner, whatever. The Lord has given us a body to serve him, and only you have that particular body in which to serve him. Only you, nobody else. He's given you that. There's a little word, you know, in Romans chapter number 12, where it says that we are encouraged, we're urged to present or offer our bodies. And the song that Gary sang just a few moments ago reminded me of this, you know, of what we can do. And that's one thing where Paul says, I urge you therefore, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. That's one real thing that you can do. I suggest that you consider very carefully before you do such a thing, that you don't do it hastily, you don't do it carelessly. But if you do say, look, I see that Paul says that God wants me to offer my body to him, do it very, very carefully, very thoughtfully. If you give your body to the Lord, if you offer your body to him, you can count on it that you won't be happy misusing it later on. So, the residence, a body, it's only a tent we live in, but it's very suitable for the work here, good enough for the missionary, good enough for the ambassador for Christ. Third thing, inner resources. If you're going to be an ambassador, you don't go out taking your own bank account with you. That is to say, you're not going out at your own charges. You need resources, resources within. You know, the world provides all kinds of entertainment, all kinds of attractions for the believer, for unbeliever as well, but for us as well. And we're sometimes attracted to these things provided by the world. Young people somehow are able to perceive that these things are hollow, that they don't satisfy permanently. Oh yeah, they seem to provide pleasure for a while, but after a while, the next morning, they're hollow and they're empty. And I suggest when you encounter something like a weekend like this, you go home and say, aha, this is something real. When we read from God's word, when we're encouraged from God's word, it's real, it's lasting. But that which is provided by the world, the resources provided by the world, ultimately are empty and they just don't satisfy. I'm really struck by the fact that young people these days are often overwhelmed by a sense of the futility of things here. One of the impressions I had while I was teaching high school, encountered all kinds of guys and gals like you, and it troubled me to know of the futility that these folks oftentimes felt. The uselessness of this life. What's the point of it all? And I know from hearing the statistics that oftentimes young people, sensing this futility, facing some serious difficulty, say, look, what's the point? I'm going to end it all. I'm going to get out. And probably you and I both know of people who have done this. We had occasion for this just not too long ago out our way, that some of the folks here know the person involved who took his own life. This little booklet, and I recommend it, if some of you happen to know it, called Danny, A Life Cut Short, written by a father who lost a son just in his early 20s, I believe he was. But this son, raised in a Christian home, got involved with other things, that other offerings from the world, and ultimately he took his own life. A life cut short. It's a rather sad thing, but we need a resource that's going to carry us through this. And I suggest, Christian young person, that God has given you a resource. There is within you, as we just heard, I'm so delighted to have this thing sort of hammered home, that the Spirit of God indwells you and has sealed you unto the day of Christ, day of redemption. And that Spirit within you will teach you and lead you to understand that you belong to the God of this universe, the one who rules over all, the one who loves you with an unconditional love. That's his work within. We heard that it was to focus on the Lord Jesus and how true this is. And it also tells us that we have in God a Father who loves us day by day, loves us unconditionally. How wonderful. We read in the book of Galatians chapter number 4 that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of His Son, comes within us, enabling us to cry out, Abba, Father. And that's what He does. And know that we're loved by this same love that was on the Lord Jesus. How wonderful that is. And it's a resource, young people, that you have, and you have it within you. Now, this whole business isn't some kind of thing that's achieved, some kind of sensation that comes in with a sort of a highlight in that's the heat of religious fervor or something like that, but rather a quiet and confident assurance within that Christ lives within you. I can tell you from experience that when the need is there, the assurance is there that God lives within. God loves. God is over all. He owns us as His own, and we are His. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So, we have an inner resource as those who are sent out with a message. Because that's what an ambassador is. He's somebody who's sent with a message. He doesn't go on his own. He doesn't go on his own business. He's sent with a message. Then there is a motivation. And this is quite important. And we'll look at verse number 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You talk about motivation. You people know what it is if you have a test coming up, and the teacher says, well, there's a test on such and such a day. Well, that provides some little encouragement, doesn't it, to open the books and maybe do a little bit of homework and to prepare for the test. Let me suggest that this is a very real thing that the apostle tells us here. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's a peculiar thing about that. The New English Bible puts it this way. We must all have our lives laid open before the tribunal of Christ. The sense in which our lives are going to be laid wide open before Him, before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Kind of awesome, isn't it, to think that we're going to stand before the Lord. It's each one. It's not as a crowd. It'd be nice, if you go up as a group. Well, let's see, we'll have the church here in Sudbury go up now before. Not at all. It's each one. And we stand before the Lord to receive what has been done in the body. While we've been here, living in this ambassador's residence, this tent, whether good or bad. May I hasten to say that this does not involve the matter of sin or sins. It is not a judgment of whether or not we're going to be in heaven or in hell. It has nothing to do with that. The judgment for every Christian was finished 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus died on the cross for us. That judgment is past. The matter of sins has been dealt with for the one who has trusted the Lord. So it has nothing to do with this. This then has to do with what we've done with our lives while we're still here. This has to do with rewards. It has to do with works. How we've used our time. Have we been preoccupied with things here? Things that are passing, things that are of this world, or have we been concerned about things that an ambassador should be concerned about? What his master, what his sovereign has sent him to do. Now, this motivation, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, influenced Paul in two ways. There are two things that came out of this. One, he says, he made it his goal to please the Lord. Now, that's not the only reason that Paul wanted to please the Lord, but it certainly was one. We make it our goal to please Him, whether we're home in the body or out of it, he says, away from it. We make it our goal to please Him. We were just chatting a little earlier there with in the time between about this matter of how we're to whether or not we're to keep the Lord's commands or all this kind of thing, and the desirability of walking so as to please this person who has loved us and given himself for us. That's the thing that counts. Do I please Him in my life with what I'm doing? And Paul says we make it our goal to please Him because we're going to stand before Him one day, that our lives are going to be opened up before the Lord. So I want to walk so as to please Him. The other thing that happened, he says, he tried to persuade men. Verse number 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. I'm not sure about the word terror. Since we know the terror of the Lord, your version may have that. I don't think that's quite it. I think it's a matter of being in awe of God. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. That's the other aspect. If you will, that's the thing that the ambassador is about, to persuade people to listen to what his master has to say. So it's important to have the priorities right here, to please the Lord and persuade people. It's possible, I think, you know, that we may live to please people, and we may even try to persuade the Lord that we want to do this, that, or the other thing. But Paul has the thing right, and he says, I want to live so as to please the Lord Jesus. He gave himself for me, and I'm going to stand before him one day. So I want to live to please him. And the other is looking out toward the world of men around him. I want to persuade people. Now, I know there's this suggestion, if you, theologians in the crowd will know about this probably, that he wanted to persuade people of his integrity as a minister of Christ. Now, that's probably true as well. He does that through this book as a minister of the gospel. But I think there's also the sense in which knowing that this world is passing and knowing that there's a judgment day coming, he says, I want to persuade people as well. I'll leave that with you. Next, there's a matter of conviction. Verse number 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all. What a wonderful thing this is to think, that Christ's love compels us. He had looked forward to the matter of judgment, the judgment of throne of Christ, judgment seat of Christ. But here he looks backward to where the Lord Jesus gave himself for him. I don't know quite how you apprehend the love that Jesus Christ had for you as an individual and for me. It's difficult for me to embrace this, if you will, to understand the love of Christ. I know we know it intellectually. I know we know that here was someone who lived that perfect life. And I know we know that he went to the cross and died. And I know intellectually that he died for me, that he went to the cross for me. But there's a need, I know, in my life, and perhaps in yours as well, to apprehend that this one, the Son of God, loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul says, you know, when he thinks about this. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And that's a conviction that he had. Christ, in his love, gave himself for me. Let me read it again. Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all. And the Lord Jesus, in that dying, died not only for you and for me. He died for the folks that are just passing in the cars out here, who live on the streets, or who live on your street, on my street. He died for all. He died for the people you rub shoulders with at school. We were just hearing about one case there at lunchtime about a gal who has since trusted the Lord from probably starting from contacts at school. And I know that some of the kids in the school in Levac have been touched as well by students who have gone there to tell them about the Lord Jesus. The love of Christ. C.T. Studd, missionary to Asia, said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." I say that one again. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And he sacrificed his life, as it were. He had a good life in England and sacrificed his life going out to as a missionary, as an ambassador for Christ. And many have gone since. We sang this morning that song, and I had to stop singing it for a while because it was the song that the five martyrs in Ecuador sang before they went out on that last missionary journey and gave their lives there in the river. But they went knowing that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, had given himself for them, and they went. I didn't know quite what to call this, but I call it the underground. And the ambassador has to deal with this sometimes. Things that are going on sort of under the surface. Verse number 17. I'm going to start at 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Something new is going on and has been going on since the Lord Jesus was here, died, and rose again from the dead. There's a new creation in the works, and you young people are part of it. You're part of this thing that's started back then and will be finished when the Lord Jesus returns to earth. What is this new? It's a new creation. The old in Adam was, well, it was a failure from the beginning. This one is in Christ, and there's no failure here. He is starting something. He has started something new, and you're part of it. And that will be seen when the Lord returns. Delivering the message, chapter 5 and verse number 19. This is a wonderful thing. We'll go back to verse number 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Here it is, the message that this ambassador has to pass on. What is this message? Well, essentially, it's a message of reconciliation. You may know, you may be aware, especially if you live in Sudbury, that there are problems in the labor field, and that there are all kinds of people who are set against each other. There's the company and the union, and they are at odds, and their faces are turned away from each other, and it's a real challenge to get them to come back, as they say, back to the table, to talk, to be reconciled. This happens so often. Happens in, well, with countries that have problems with each other. It happens in labor management. It happens in homes. It happens between people. And you say, well, I'm not talking to her. I'm not talking to him. We don't talk anymore. And there's this little bit of alienation that goes on. And the ambassador's work is to bring a message of reconciliation. What's it mean? It means that God has taken the initiative. Notice what it says. All this is from God. Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. That God has taken the initiative. All this is from God. All what? This matter of making a reconciliation for us possible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Just let me read it for you here. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Once you were alienated, and once our eyes, our faces were turned away from God, we weren't interested in talking with him. We weren't talking, let's put it that way. And there was something between us. And God has done something about it. What has he done? Well, he has reconciled himself, reconciled us to himself through Christ. Let's emphasize the fact that it's God who does the reconciling. He wasn't the one that needed to be brought back. We were the ones. God didn't need to be persuaded to receive us. We needed to be persuaded to turn again to God. And that's why Paul here at the end says, we make our appeal, we implore you in Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the appeal of the ambassador. Be reconciled. Turn again to this God who loves you and has given his own son for you. You see, the essence of the thing is this, that God gave his own son in order that we might be brought back to him. I was speaking with an older gentleman just this past week, and he told me a rather sad incident, how that a very dear friend of his had a dog that was very, very precious to that person. And this dog got old, as dogs have a tendency to do. And the time came when that person had to put this dog down. And it was a very, very sad kind of thing to have to take the dog and shoot it. Now, there are obviously better ways of handling this. You can take it to a vet, and the vet will, in a very humane way, use a needle or whatever and dispose of the dog in this way. But it's a sad thing for that person, that older person that he was telling me about, to have to part with this dog. And it reminded me that when God wanted to bring us to himself, it wasn't just an animal. Now, there are all kinds of animals in the Old Testament that were put down, that their throats were cut and the blood was shed and that animal sacrificed. But when God wanted to reconcile us to himself, he didn't do it that way. He did it with his own son. And that son was the one who always pleased him every step of his way here on earth. And that's the thing that moved Paul as one who saw himself as an enemy at one time before God, that God would give his own son for him. And that the Lord Jesus, not having to do it, not doing it against his will, but willingly going to the cross and taking my sin, taking yours on himself, and being made a sin offering. What does it say there at the end? God made him. Who is that him? His own beloved son. God made him who had no sin. He knew no sin. He had no sin. No blemish whatsoever. In fact, he was very God of God. God made him who had no sin to be sin, to be a sin offering. We need to be ever so clear that the Lord Jesus didn't become sinful in any way whatsoever. He took our sin on him, and he became responsible for it and died for our sin. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might be brought before God.